Would you turn in your Bibles, please? Pull out your Bibles. If you don't have your scriptures with you, I'd like you to go ahead and feel free to raise your hands. There'll be ushers here who can get you a Bible from the back of the room. Lots of times I put many of the scriptures up on the screen this morning. I'm going to want you to see it from your own Bible. And we're going to go to, some might not be as familiar with it, we're going to go to 1 Chronicles. First who? First Chronicles in the Old Testament, in your history books. And a good way to remember sort of where to find it is it kind of goes in reverse alphabetized order. Goes the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, then to 1 and 2 Kings, and then to 1 and 2 Chronicles. And I'm going to 1 Chronicles, and I want you to just put your finger this morning in 1 Chronicles. Chapter 16, and we'll give you time to get there. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. If you have it on your tablet or your phone, that's great too. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. How many like Thanksgiving?
Yes.
Opportunity to give thanks to God. It's really a privilege, isn't it, huh? Do you realize what kind of a miracle it is we're all here alive here this morning? Wow, what a privilege. The Lord didn't have to allow us to wake up this morning, but He was so gracious to us that He did. I, for one, am really grateful. Many of us have loved ones who have gone on before us into His presence. And, you know, our times are in His hands. But as long as we live here and we're still here, we get to give thanks to Him and give Him praise. And we've been able to live another day to see Bronwyn again. Hi, Bronwyn. Nice to see you. Praise God. Good to have you here. Yeah, we love Bronwyn. Thanksgiving leads to thanks living. Thanksgiving leads to thanks living. Now, as I take you to the Old Testament this morning, we realize that through many generations, prophets brought the presence of God. Prophets were the leaders of the nation of Israel. But then there came a time where the people refused to stay out of sin. They went into idolatry over and over again. And then they wanted to be just like all the other nations around them. You know, sometimes as Christians, we feel that way. I don't want to stick out. I don't want to make a big deal out of this. I want to look just like everybody else. Can I be just like everybody else? And that's basically what Israel said. I want to look just like all the other nations. So we want to have a king. And Samuel the prophet, one of the greatest prophets who ever lived, was brokenhearted. And he went to God and he said, Lord, look at what they're doing. Here they are again, going out of your way. And the Lord said, go ahead and give them their king. But when they have a king, he's going to destroy their lives and take advantage of them. It's not going to be good. And they're rejecting, not you, Samuel, God said, but they're rejecting me. As they wanted to look just like everybody else. How many know as a Christian, you're distinct? You shine and you show off because of Jesus. I don't mean show off arrogantly, but I mean He shows off through you, right? When everybody around you doesn't have peace, you ultimately can have peace in His presence. And that's unusual for folks. That's strange. How come you have peace? It's all because of Jesus. It's not because I ate a good bag of potato chips early. It's because of Jesus. It's Him. He lives in my heart. And He's the reason for my peace. And we get to share Him with other people. But they had a king. And they chose King Saul. And King Saul was a head taller than everybody else. He looked massive and strong and powerful. And they, as Israel, they go, oh, there's our king. And as long as he was humble in his own eyes, because he started off saying, not me, I can't be king, who am I? As long as he was humble, he was all right. But when he got full of himself and he didn't obey the Lord's instruction, God took the kingdom from him. They were getting ready to wage warfare. The enemies of Israel had come up against them. And he was told by the prophet, wait until I get there and we'll commit the sacrifice and dedicate this all to the Lord for His strength for His army. Wait for me to get there and do the sacrifice. How many remember what happened? He didn't wait. Took a long time for God to show up. Anybody say amen? Sometimes it takes a while for God to show up. And Saul got anxious and he did the sacrifice himself. And it was disobedient to the Lord. Another time he's inquiring at the ark. The ark of God's presence was a box that had cherubim or angels over the top of it, made out of gold and fashioned with a certain kind of acacia wood. It represented humanity covered by gold, which represents holiness and the presence of God. It was a place where they kept this ark in the tabernacle of Moses, and they wandered through the wilderness. It's a fascinating study, you guys. I'm not going to take all morning to do that because I'd keep you here until Thanksgiving. But nevertheless, they entered in and there was this place where they ministered. But one time a year is all. Only one time a year, the high priest could go into what was called the most holy place where the ark was. And they brought the blood of the sacrifice. They brought the incense and prayer of the saints. And it was on the Day of Atonement, covering over the sins of Israel one day a year. And if they weren't holy, walking with the Lord, death occurred. How many know the Bible tells us in the scriptures, sin brings death. Death hath come upon all men, the scripture says, because all men have sinned. And in that man is men and women. All of us have sinned and fallen what? Short of the glory of God. So each one of us need a Redeemer. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're looking at me going, not me, I'm not a sinner. I don't even burp, Pastor Kev. You know in your heart of hearts somewhere where you've done something wrong. Come on, can you raise your hands with me? And I'll keep your hands up until everybody's got them raised. No. But we all know, man, there's something. We all know I've done something stupid. I've been a dope. I've been a jerk. And there's no way to get that scar removed except in Jesus. Isn't that good news? Good news is Jesus went to the cross for you and me, took your sins and mine, and he said, from the cross, Father, forgive them. And that forgiveness is available in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity as we close to come give your life to Jesus. Best decision I ever made. Best 32 decisions I ever made. Sometimes we go back out, but God is good. But what happened was the kingdom was ripped from Saul because he was disobedient. Samuel, the prophet, turns away after telling him the kingdom is taken from you and given to a person better than you. And Saul says, no, turn around and bless me. But if you read the scriptures, the reason he wanted the prophet to turn around and bless him was not because he felt bad for disobeying God, but because the people need to see that you're still with me. I want to look good to all the neighbors. But he rips the prophet's mantle, his garment. The prophet spins around and looks at him and says, in this same way, the kingdom is torn from your hands. It's a heartbreaking scenario. But David is called by God to take his place as a boy, the youngest of his father's sons. He's out in the field, and Samuel comes to his family to anoint the next king, and the father marches all his kids in front of him and doesn't even bother to bring in this little kid out in the field, because this little kid out in the field, is all he's doing is taking care of the sheep, and he's fighting off tigers and bears, oh my, and he's fighting off the lions, and he's a worshiper, but dad's a little embarrassed about him, doesn't even bring him in, and Samuel sees all these kids march in front of him, and then he goes, isn't there somebody else? How'd you think the older brothers felt right about that time? But he says, yeah, there's one more. There's my son David. And he brings him in, and God speaks to Samuel's heart, and he said, this is the one. And he anoints him. He anoints him and prophesies over him the word of the Lord that you're to be the king. And sometimes, guys, we need to realize that when the Word of God comes, it doesn't always mean we enter onto easy street. Because David started to have to run away from King Saul, who got really jealous. But eventually, God took Saul and raised up David. And David led the procession of praise because the ark hadn't been sought after to seek God. And David wanted to bring it back into his city, and he loved to praise God. David's realm, mistake in, mistake out, sin in, sin out, David kept praising and worshiping God who redeemed him. David, the king of Israel, their favorite king still to this day. You go to Israel this day and you stop any good Jew, practicing Jew on the street, and they go, who is your favorite king of Israel? He will say, King David. And it's because he loved God, and he marked his entire nation for the presence of God, and he loved to worship. Now, said all that to tell you that there was a big change when David brought the ark in, because this ark was behind this closed off little room in what was called the Tabernacle of Moses. And the priest, the high priest, remember, could only go in how many times a year? One time a year. And David said, when we bring in the ark, I love God so much, I'm just passionate about him. I'm going to praise him. I don't care who sees me. I don't care who hears me. People might come in and they go, Kevin, you're crazy. And I go, yeah, I know. I just love him. I can't stop it. But David said, I'm going to take this ark and I'm going to put him in an open tent. And David set up a choir and singers and praisers and thankers. He set aside priests whose public job was just to thank God 24 hours a day in this open tent where they just loved God. Turn to each other and say, I just love God. How about you? I just love him. How about you? 24 hours a day, praise and worship. And the tabernacle of David was a place for the ark, a place of praise, a place of worship, a place of thanking God. And you come in here on Sunday morning and we say, come on, church, let's thank God because he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our adoration. And some people might come in and go, well, they're a little wild for me. It's okay. Join right in with us because he's worthy of our praise. But let's tune in for a purpose for a few minutes this morning to see where David's heart was as he brought the ark in. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 4 in this section. I usually have them on the screen this morning. I want you to see it in your own text as you take it home. Thanksgiving leads to thanksgiving. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 1 through 4. And what you have here is they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and the peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. Now I'm reading from the New King James. The King James, some of you might prefer it because that last part said, he gave to them a flagon of wine. But when you look into what it really means, it means this. It means a kind of a pastry thing that they put together. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Now, I want to tune into a few words for you. So, simple message this morning as we look to Thanksgiving. I want to see what did David do that was so significant that marked him out as the man after God's own heart. There's only one person in the scripture outside of Jesus where he says, this man had my heart. His name was David. 24-hour day worship at his tent. It was, by the way, the choirs and the ministry, they ministered before God. They ministered to the ark. It wasn't a choir that stood up in front of everybody, sang at people so you could see them. These were people that ministered before the ark. It wasn't their great voices that God was hearing. He was hearing their praise and worship, and they didn't do it for the accolades of the people. They were there singing and worshiping before God. Even when nobody was around, it was their job, their heart, their desire. They were there to worship God. But three purposes they were set up for. Number one, to commemorate. That word commemorate in the Hebrew literally means they were there to record, to mark. They were there to remember, to celebrate and invoke his blessings, to remember. When you come into the house of God and we begin to sing and we begin to worship, one of the things especially that we do when we are together is we remember. We remember what Jesus has done. We talk about it, but we remember, and you stop in your place long enough as we sing some of these songs and you go, man, I remember what he did for me. Come on, church, I remember what he did for me. How many of in this room have given your life to Jesus and you remember and you're thankful? I'm thankful, man. When I think about what I used to do and be, I wasn't a bank robber, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And some of you could look at me and go, thank God you're not what you're still yet going to be. And that's true. He's going to keep changing us. But thank God I'm not what I was. I remember it. And giving thanks, by the way, when you say thank you, even psychological studies have tested this and proven this. When you say thank you, it does you a world of good. Now, I can know that we can sit back and wish people would thank us a lot more than they do. But the psychological studies I'm referring to have demonstrated that when you're the one who says thanks, it does you a world of good. Turn to each other and say, thank you. Now, don't you feel better? Thank you. Means to rehearse, remember, commemorate, rehearse what he has done. Every Sunday, when we get together, we rehearse what Jesus has done. Number two, to thank. Simple stuff this morning, but why did David take the effort and the time? He set a whole priesthood lineage in place to commemorate, to remember, and to thank God. Thanking God publicly. That literally means in the Hebrew to revere, to worship, and to lift your hands. See, as we sang this morning, remember a couple of times I urged and encouraged you, lift your hands to the Lord. It's the international sign of surrender, but it's also, I thank you, God, with hands upraised. I see you. I thank you. I remember you. There's so much that he has done. It's the biblical position of praise. And the Hebrew word is Yada, yada. Some pronounce it yada, but yada. And it literally means to know and to perceive. I'm going to ask you a simple question. When you stand in the house of God and you praise and worship him with your hands upraised and you give him thanks, do you sense, perceive, and know the presence of the Lord more in your life? I had a precious friend of mine talk to me a couple of weeks ago or within the last couple of weeks and say, I just thank God because even just a year ago, my heart was so hard, but the presence of the Lord has done so much in my life, and he's softened me up. Come on, how many know that when you're getting closer to Jesus, your heart's a lot more tender? It's hard to hold on to a stubborn heart in the presence of God, isn't it? That's why we sing first and praise later, or and preach later, because then you're more receptive to the word, right? God has his ways of softening our hearts. But the word thank you means that. He says, consider, rehearse, perceive what God has done. So David set up people just to thank him in the tabernacle of David. How many think that being around the tent of David, the tabernacle of David by the ark, might have been a really cool experience? And that's what we are as we come together. Just like in the tent of David. We think of things to thank him for. Number three, to praise. And the word praise is halal. And it means to shine, to make a show, to boast, to rave. It's a different kind of rave than the world has. When you boast before the Lord and when you shine before the Lord, man, you start singing, it's hard not to shine, isn't it? Come on, grin at each other. It's hard not to shine. Let's see the 27-acre grin. When my kids would frown as little ones, they'd get really fussed up. I'd walk up to them and I'd say, let me see your teeth. I said, come on, let me see your teeth. And after a while, they'd start to giggle a little bit, and I'd see their smile. Some of you need to let me see your teeth. But to praise God. By the way, this is really important. This is a principle. We're here, according to the scriptures, to learn how to praise God the way he wants. It's not the way I want. I didn't create God in my image. I'm created in his image. And he tells me from the word how he wants to be praised. And that's why the Bible says stand before the Lord, says clap before the Lord, says sing, shout, rejoice, kneel. All of those things are very biblical positions. Do you realize that sometimes on a football field, the audience is entering more into biblical expressions of praise than we do sometimes in church? Because sometimes in church, we think we're supposed to be God's frozen chosen. But that's the last place. He melts our heart. And with thanksgiving, we give him praise. Man, I tell you what. Sherry and I were doing biblical expressions of praise when we won that Cougar game last night, last 2 seconds. Okay. Oh, man, we were standing, shouting, and cheering. But, boy, we were nearly having a heart attack. Just like last week's Seahawks game. Anybody else watch that? Oh, wow. Well, I don't know why he decides to pull out victory in the last couple of seconds. But to praise him. To boast in him, to cheer in him. Think about Thanksgiving this week. As you sit down as your Thanksgiving meal, don't let your first thought be that we won the Cougar game, Pastor Kev said so. Or the Seahawks did. That's not it. And even the food at the table is so much to be grateful for, but that's not it. First and foremost, Jesus allowed you to be alive right there at that time. Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Jesus has redeemed you, and he's worthy of all our praise. Now, God is going to restore David's tabernacle. What? The Bible says when you come over to the New Testament, this whole expression is what he looks to restore. Watch the scripture. It's our calling every day, and we are part of joining with the church of Jesus to restore the tabernacle of David. He loves to live in the presence of praise. He promises it. Acts 15, verse 16, out of the King James. I will return. I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up. Why do you think God allowed them to worship him in this open tent when for generations he'd been behind this little curtain? Because he loves to be praised and worshiped by people who love him. Do you love Jesus here this morning? He loves to hear your praise and worship. The scripture tells us that. We'll go on out of the passion. I will return to you and raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen into ruin. I will restore and rebuild what David experienced. What did he experience? Praise, worship, thanksgiving, every reason to glorify God and freely do so. Psalm 23 tells us, verse 3, Thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. When you come to church on Sunday morning, and when you worship at your home, let this thought be yours. Lord, let me create for you the most beautiful throne I can in my praise. I want to create a glorious throne for you. If I give some sort of wimpy praise, it might be a wicker chair that breaks when you sit down on it. Don't want to do that. I want to create a beautiful throne for your praise. David's song teaches us God's priorities. First Chronicles, put your thumb down a little further, starting in verse 7. I'm going to read verses 7 through 14, and we're going to conclude with a few thoughts from there, some of which parallel where we've already been. First Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 14, I'm reading from the New King James. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph, his brethren, to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord his strength. Can you imagine David's heart just effusively praising God? They set the ark up in this tent, and then he says, guys, here's the song I want you to sing to God. Here's the song I want you to lead Israel. And it sounds all like this. Talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he's the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. What are the nucleus? What are the nuts and bolts of this song in three simple points? Number one, praise God. Praise God. Thank God. Seek him. Praise him. Lift him up. And the result is a rejoicing heart when you come into praise. You literally shine when you praise him. Let's see. Worship team. Those of you who are up here in the praise band, when you worship Him and we're leading the congregation in worship, do you see shining faces? Worship team, do you see shining faces? Yeah, most of the time. Don't fail me now. I mean, no, I see a bunch of glum dudes and dudesses. That's who I see. When you begin to praise the Lord, man, your face shines, it lights up, it brightens up, and we need to remember that other people can see. When you leave church on Sunday morning, you should leave built up and encouraged in the Lord. When you leave here, you should have something to remember in your heart of hearts that says, man, I know Jesus loves me. I know He cares. I know what He did for me. I remember what He did for me. You should leave this place shouting, thank God Almighty. I'll be standing at the door to listen to you. No, but we should go out of this place so grateful for all that He's done, and we've remembered together. We sing, we rejoice, we clap, we dance, we praise, and He is, I'm just stupid enough to believe it, He is everything. You look at Washington, D.C. and the news media, and I was in broadcasting for 35 years, and you look at all that stuff and you go, man, there are no answers there. The answer is look higher. The answer is in Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of voting. We should vote. We should vote for life. We should vote for the principles of life and the Word of God. But we should look higher and thank God that when man fails, He never does. Number two, remember all He's done. I'm going to talk about it again. Remember, remember, remember. Repetition is the key to learning. If you're an educator, if you're a teacher, how many teachers in this room? Repetition is the key to learning, isn't it? If you're going to maximize learning, you rehearse and you rehearse and you rehearse and rehearse. And you should give a test after you've rehearsed. I hated pop quizzes. How about you? But you test on what you've learned and you prove what you know. Remember. Seek Him, hear Him, love Him. Remind each other of the Word of God. When you see each other out on the street, you know, you see a brother you haven't seen in 3 months, what happens is a resonating in our heart as we look at each other and we go, man, it's good to see you. I haven't seen Bronwyn in how long, and I just rejoice. Somebody said, Bronwyn's here! Well, praise God! Good to see you, Bronwyn. You see each other after a few days away and you don't look at each other and go, you again? No, you go, thank God! It's good to see you. It's good to be with you. I love you because Jesus loves you. And we help remind each other of that because sometimes midweek we need to be reminded. Someone say amen. Amen. And because of all that, number three, talk about what He does. Talk about all He does. Tell the peoples of all His works. Tell the peoples of the judgments of God. Tell the world of His goodness, His wonders. Remember His marvelous works which He'd done. Rejoice and talk of all His wondrous works. King David's writing out this song. He says, man, this is the song that choir's going to sing. Hey, you guys, I want you to have this song. And the choir starts singing. They're singing about, I'm going to praise God forever. Hallelujah. I'm going to sing to Him. I'm going to dance to Him. Oh, yeah, we're going to talk about Him all the time. Come on. Talk about God. He's so good. Oh, let's sing to God. Anybody else say amen?
Amen.
Pastor Sherry gave her life to Jesus just a couple years ago. She gave her life to Jesus. And she was in a church of people doing a Bible study with people, and she started radiating for Jesus. You can't keep the shine down when you fall in love with Jesus. And they turned to her and they said, you know, you talk about Jesus all the time. We don't want to talk about Jesus all the time. Can't you talk about something different? And she knew she was in the wrong spot. Because she said, no, I'm sorry. I can't talk about anything else because I love Him. Because He saved me. It doesn't mean you can't talk about anything else. But when that radiation happens, that radiant heart happens because Jesus has redeemed you, saved you, filled you with His presence and Spirit. When He's shaken you up, Texaco man, when he's walked with you all around the earth, when he's with you every day, even in the midst of the heartache, it's hard not to just say, thank you, Lord, I love you so much. I don't see all the answers yet, but I see you. And I know you're still here. talk about all that He does. And this becomes our life. And this is our lifestyle. And as we specifically give thanks this week, let your thanksgiving lead to your thanks living. Someone say amen. Amen. Now the pilgrims show us how this works in just a couple of minutes. Let's just rehearse. But 1620, the fall of 1620. Now revisionist history doesn't want to rehearse this with you anymore. But we need to remember what happened. It's more than football and turkey. 1620, fall, 2 months, 102 people on the tweener decks, 5.5 foot tall. So all the space it was the cargo deck. And these people were the pilgrims. And they loved God with all their hearts. They were looking for a place to go and worship Him. And they did the Psalms every day together in songs and worshiping and reminding each other. And they were given a horrible time by one person on board that ship who turned to them and he hated what they were doing. And he said, I look forward to throwing your bodies overboard as we make this journey. The entire journey, miraculously, only one person lost their life. And the only person who had his body thrown overboard was that man who so hated the presence of God. They were supposed to land in a certain spot in Virginia. It turns out there were some British who were making a journey that wanted that spot in Virginia, and they bribed the captain of the Mayflower to take them a little farther north. That, plus being blown off their course, led them to a place called Plymouth Rock. Incredibly, Plymouth Rock, after 66 days at sea, it was Cape Cod, if you will, Massachusetts. But after that length of time, they landed at a place where the fields were already cleared and they were ready for planting. And it turned out the Native Americans who were native to that population area had planted there. But disease had wiped out the tribe about 2 years earlier, and those who left the area never to return to that area. It was prepared, if you will, for them. Despite that provision of safety, it was a horrific winter. Only, I believe, 4 families is all that escaped someone dying from their family that winter. But God was faithful. God was faithful. In the spring of 1621, Native American came walking out of the woods toward them and spoke to them in perfect English and said, how may I help you? And his name was Squanto. Squanto had been taken captive as a prisoner to England. He mastered the English language. Some texts say that he was set free. Some said that he escaped. But he made his way back just in time, God knows, to help these pilgrims. He taught them how to plant crops and how to raise their winter crop, how to raise corn, which became their staple. God was in charge with all of the divine intersection. An abandoned area. He introduced the rest of the Native Americans to these pilgrims and them to him. And there was a near drought that came in summertime that nearly killed these crops, and they would have had nothing. And the pilgrims chose to fast and to pray, to ask God to send the rains, to spare the crops. By that night, after starting in that morning, by that night, a wonderful, gentle rain fell that absolutely miraculously spared their crops. And the Native Americans who looked on said to them, in our powwows, when we pray or when we seek the Spirit to save our crops and save us from drought, a very hard rain comes that destroys the stalks of corn. And we are seeing what your God is doing. Squanto passed away a few years later, but not until he prayed and said, I want to see the God of heaven that these friends have brought to us. It was a miraculous thing on that first Thanksgiving dinner when these friends, the Native Americans and these pilgrims, sat down together to eat. And the recorded history is the first thing they ate was they gave a plate out to everyone that had housed and held 5 kernels of corn, because that's what they'd gotten down to eating before they were going to starve. 5 kernels of corn. 5 is the number in the scripture of grace. And God is good. So when you go for Thanksgiving this week, Thanksgiving becomes thanksliving. Say thank you to God for His grace, will you? Stand with me. Musicians, will you come? Father, we thank You that You are God who is good, that You do so many remarkable things, and we are so grateful. We pray, Lord, that You will be glorified in our lives as we as Your people stop and give You praise and give You thanks. Bless each one, Lord, as they go home to their place this morning to know that You have blessed them so richly. We thank You for being so good, Lord, all the time. We give You our praise this morning, and we ask You to bless Your people as they go from this place. In Jesus' name. They all said, if you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus, this is your day to do it. He loves you so much. God is love. Sin happens in our lives. Only one Savior has come to remove your sin, and His name is Jesus. Give your heart and life to Jesus, who loves you so much, and we will rejoice with you. There'll be Bob and others who will be praying for you. If you need healing in your body, there'll be a team of people over by these chairs, and we want to pray for you before you go. If you have anything left on your heart, happy Thanksgiving, y'all! Yeah.